Well, let's turn to our master text as we get started here in Genesis chapter 39. We're still on this series, Proven and Promoted, that we started several weeks ago. And remember, I talked about there's seven tests that we all have to pass before we enter the destiny that God has in mind for us. Well, the more I've been studying the life of Joseph, the more I've been realizing there's probably more than seven tests. So I don't know how long this series is going to go, but I've been discovering some other tests that Joseph went through that I hadn't really considered before really diving into the story of Joseph again with this topic in mind. So proven and promoted, we have to be proven through several tests that we have to pass in order to be promoted to our destiny. So our master text this morning, again, we've been looking at Joseph the last few weeks. So our master text this morning is in Genesis 39. And we're going to read the first six verses. So stand with me if you will. And let's honor the reading of God's holy word. I'm reading out of the NIV this morning. You read out of whatever version you have. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in the charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Hallelujah. The various tests that we've been talking about, you know, we talked about the pit test, we talked about several different tests. And this morning, based upon that reading, we're going to be talking about a different test that we have to pass, and that is basically the stewardship test, the stewardship test. On that note, out of that passage, out of that text that we just read, the Lord was with Joseph because he was faithful, because he was faithful. And as a result of his faithfulness, he prospered. As a result of Joseph's faithfulness, he prospered. He also found favor, remember? And as a result of the favor that he found, he was promoted. So those are the things that we see in that passage that we just read, that Joseph prospered, he found favor, and he was promoted. So let's talk about just for a moment here the characteristics of faithfulness. The characteristics of faithfulness. Faithfulness in that which is another's or belongs to somebody else is one very important distinction or characteristic of faithfulness that we see here demonstrated in the life of Joseph. He was faithful in another man's house. He was faithful with another man's goods, faithful with another man's property, faithful with another man's interests. So that's one of the basic tests that we have to pass, is being faithful in that which is another's. Also, another characteristic of faithfulness is faithfulness in the little things. How many of you heard that saying, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine? Have you heard that? See, it's the little things that we don't think are all that significant. Oh, it's not a big deal if I cut corners here, if I do this over here. I know it's maybe not the highest standard of integrity, but, you know, it's a little thing. No, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. We had to be found faithful in the little things as Joseph was. Also, another very obviously important characteristic of faithfulness is obedience to the Lord. Obedience to the Lord. Hopefully, it goes without saying, but not really. There are areas, people, that God's people all the time walk in disobedience to God's ways, and brush it off as unimportant. No, if we want to learn the lessons that the story of Joseph is trying to teach us, we have to understand that faithfulness in little things and in the interests of somebody else is a basic test that we have to pass if we're going to be promoted to our destiny. Under that heading, under that umbrella then, we see that faithfulness in the ministry and in the workplace is of vital importance. Of vital importance. So in Luke 16, 10 through 12, you've heard me read this many times as it has applied to other teachings that I've done, but we come back to this a lot because there's so much truth here. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says this, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth," that simply means earthly money, that's what that means, "who will entrust you with the true riches?" We're talking about the riches of the kingdom of God. Okay, if you can't even be faithful with the little bit of money God's put in your hands now, who's going to trust you with the true riches of heaven? That's what he's saying there. Verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's," "who will give you that which is your own?" And you see, this is what Joseph did. He was a slave, folks. He didn't have to put in his best effort. He didn't have to put in the hard work that he put in. He didn't have to go above and beyond the call of duty like he did, so much so that his master trusted him so much that he put him in charge of his entire household. He didn't have to do that. He was there, not because of his own choosing, but against his will. But he said, okay, if this is where I'm going to be, I'm going to honor God and give this man, who was a pagan, by the way, Potiphar, I'm going to give this man my best effort, not because of my respect for Potiphar necessarily, but out of my respect for God. And this man, Potiphar, who was a pagan, this is where God has me right now, and he's the authority that God has set over me, so I'm going to honor him and do the very best that I know how to do. Joseph passed that test. He didn't do so well in the early part of his life before he came to Egypt, but man, once he got there, he started getting it right, didn't he? Started passing the tests. So this is very important. The ministry and the workplace are two areas where God will test you. And I'll say that again, the ministry and the workplace are two areas where God will test the metal of your character. So on that note, let me read also to you Colossians 3, verses 22 through 25, that says this, "Slaves," okay, if we want to make this in more modern vernacular or the more modern setting, we could insert there employees. So let's say it that way. Or if you're in the ministry, it could pertain to ministry workers, okay? So whatever the case may be. So we'll say employees. Employees, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Aha, that's where we see the attitude of Joseph coming in. He did what he did out of reverence for the Lord. Let's read on. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart." All your heart, "as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Did you get that? It's talking about slaves and masters, just like Joseph was. He was a slave. At the very tail end of that, it says, "It is the Lord Christ you are serving." So when you obey your earthly master in whatever setting that it's in, you're doing it because you're serving Christ, even if the person you're working for is a pagan. Amen. Amen. See, let me say this. Every one of us here, I think I speak for all of you, every one of us here would like to probably move into a more glamorous destiny, maybe, or at least something that we feel is more significant, like we're making an impact on the world. Everybody wants to make an impact on the world, I think. I think in our heart of hearts, everybody wants to leave a legacy. Everybody wants to make some sort of impact on the world, and that's God-given. Now, not everybody is called to a glamorous destiny, but I think that a lot of people would like to have a more glamorous kind of destiny. But every great destiny, let me say this, every great destiny carries the weight of great responsibility. And God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Listen to what I'm about to say here. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So that word tempted, it could mean tempted with sin, but it could also mean being in a situation that your character is absolutely not even close to being ready to handle. So God won't put you in that situation. God won't put you in a situation that your character is not ready to handle. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So God is watching, you see. God is watching you and me to see if we can be trusted with the little that we have right now before He can give us greater things in store for us, before He can give us the greater destiny that He has in mind for us. I feel like I need to say that again. He's watching you and me right now to see if we're going to be faithful in the little things so that we can handle the greater responsibilities that He has in store for us later on. Are you with me so far? So what then do we do with the job that God has given us right now? With the little ministry that He's given us right now? God says that these are the things that determine whether or not we can be trusted with the true riches of heaven, as Jesus put it. These little things are the little tests that we have to pass so that God can see if we're ready to handle the true riches. So here's the question. Can you serve someone else well, even when it doesn't appear to be immediately beneficial to you? See, because that's the situation that Joseph was in, wasn't it? He had no evidence that serving this pagan master was going to be of any benefit to him. But you know why he did it? Because he was a man of faith. He looked beyond the immediate trappings, the immediate circumstances, and the immediate apparent lack of benefit in him doing what he did. See, he was looking forward to a future reward, you see. That Joseph was a young man of faith because he looked beyond the present and looked to the future because he knew that if he conducted himself honorably now, there would be a future reward and God would come through for him. I firmly believe that when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, he may have had moments of, oh my gosh, I'm never going to get out of here. But I think his overall attitude was, I know God is going to be faithful to me. If I will be faithful to him, he will be faithful to me. And he was looking forward to the future reward, so he conducted himself honorably now. He looked forward to the future reward, so he conducted himself honorably now. Even when it looked like that there was no immediate benefit to himself, to conduct himself honorably in that way. So can you serve someone else well is an important question to ask yourself this morning. Even when it doesn't seem to be immediately beneficial, simply out of reverence for God. Can you invest in someone else's destiny? Can you invest in someone else's financial estate? Can you invest in someone else's ministry? These are the questions that you need to ask yourself because these are the little tests that you have to pass. How about when the person that you're investing in is an unbeliever and is already pretty well to do and you're the grunt working under that person? Can you invest yourself in that person knowing that person's an unbeliever? That's what Joseph did. Can you be found trustworthy? Listen, can you be found trustworthy even when you are being treated unjustly. Ooh, that's a tough one. Can you be found trustworthy and honorable even when you're being treated unjustly? Wow. And see, this is one of the reasons why I'm so impressed with the young man Joseph, because even though he didn't get it right in the earliest part of his life, man, when the circumstances of life hit, he made the adjustments. And he got it right later. And he was honorable in his master's house, even when he was being treated unjustly. So how we handle ourselves in these situations, brothers and sisters, determine if the Lord is with us, quote unquote, like he was with Joseph. Because remember, it said of Joseph, the Lord was with him. You remember that? The Lord was with him. See, whether we can be trusted or whether we can't, that's going to determine if the Lord is with us like he was with Joseph. Now, let me say something. Don't write me nasty letters or emails and say, the Lord's with everybody, Andy. The Lord's everywhere. Yeah, okay, yeah, I know. I get that. What I'm talking about is a special presence that he has in people's lives, a special relationship, a special favor that he has on certain people's lives because of how they live. Amen. That's the truth. Now, on that note, I also want to tell you that when we read that master text in Genesis 39, it said that the Lord prospered Joseph's work, didn't it? Now, I want to go in a different direction here for a moment and address that word prosperity, because prosperity has kind of become a bad word in the Christian culture in America these days, because a lot of people have, not a lot, but there are ministers out there who have abused that word prosperity. But I want you to know that prosperity is not a bad word. And as a matter of fact, it's a biblical word. Prosperity is a biblical word. Prosperity is used in the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, 63 times. 63 times the Old Testament uses the word prosperity. In other words, if God prospers you, well, actually, before I say that, let me give you the definition of the word prosperity, the biblical definition of prosperity. Here it is. The Hebrew word, so in the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for prospering means to become great or to grow up. That's interesting, isn't it? To become great or to grow up. In other words, people that prosper according to the biblical definition grow in influence, they grow in honor, and that word prosperity, according to the biblical definition, always had connected to it a financial gain as well. Always. So influence, honor, and financial gain is the Hebrew definition for prospering. Let's look at the New Testament definition. The Greek word for prospering means to have a successful journey. So in other words, if God prospers you, he pushes you forward, he helps you along the road of life on your journey, and he helps you to get farther along than you would get by yourself. He helps you on the road of life to eventually become great, to experience influence, honor, and yes, even financial gain. So let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater, okay? I know that there are those who have abused the word prosperity in the body of Christ. It's true today, just like it was in the New Testament times. The Apostle Paul wrote about this to Timothy. So yes, there are those who have abused that word for their own selfish gain in the body of Christ, yes. But that doesn't mean that we can throw out that concept altogether of prosperity. You see, every time God restores an ancient truth to the church, Satan tries to come in with a counterfeit to get people in error. Okay? So we cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater. If the word prosperity, if God went to the effort to put the word prosperity in the New Testament 63 times, then it's illegitimate to just throw that concept out altogether and say, oh, that can't be God because of that preacher that abused. You know what I'm saying? So we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Be careful of that. Christians have a tendency to do that. We do. Let me just give you this example. You know, I work in the field of holistic medicine in my day job. And I run into Christians from time to time that I work with that they don't want to use herbs in their medical care like Dong Quai. Dong Quai is from China. And they say, well, I don't want to use Dong Quai because it's associated with Eastern medicine, and Eastern medicine is associated with Eastern mysticism. I'm like, oh, okay, well, you know, I get that, but Dong Quai is just a plant. God put it on the earth. Okay, how it's used is according to the person. Okay, so let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. The herb, Dong Quai, is not evil just because people on the other side of the earth use it in an Eastern mysticism type of setting. You see what I'm saying? So we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Be careful of that. Christians are bad about that from time to time. So let's move on. In Genesis 26, I want you to put your eyes on this. Verses 12 and 13 talks about Isaac. And let me just read this. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper, there's that word again, and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. In that one short passage, the word prosperity or prospering or prosperous comes up three times in just that short little passage. So again, God's obviously trying to communicate something to us. But the thing is, prospering is not just all up to God. Yes, it does say the man began to prosper because the Lord blessed him, but prospering is not just all up to God. We have to cooperate with his methods and do things his way. His way. And the path to prosperity, and this is why we're reading the life of Joseph, because he's got some lessons to teach us. God has lessons to teach us through his life. Okay? The path to prosperity, as Joseph teaches us, is one of diligence, faithfulness, and wise stewardship, just like Joseph demonstrated for us in his master's house, when it didn't appear as though he would get any immediate benefit from being faithful and being a wise steward. Are you following me so far? Amen. Okay. All right. Just want to make sure you're with me. So the key to Joseph's success then was what? The presence of God. Remember, it said that in the passage, that the Lord was with him, and then he was successful. Amen? So the key to Joseph's success was the presence of the Lord. That's the key. And the presence of God in your life will make all the difference in everything that you do. The presence of God in your life will make all the difference in everything that you do. Oh, okay, well, that's great, but how do you get there? How do you get to experience God's presence? What's the key to God's presence? I'm glad you asked. The little things. That's the key to God's presence. The little things. See, stewardship in your household, your job, your ministry, and your personal affairs are the little tests that you have to pass. And if you're unfaithful in those little things, don't expect to have the presence of God in your life in a big way. Okay, got to say that again. If you're unfaithful in the little things, don't expect to have God's presence in your life in a big way. Okay, he's still your father. He still loves you. He still wants to take care of you. It's not like he's abandoned you, but you won't have the level of favor on your life, is what I'm saying, that Joseph did. You have to be found faithful in stewardship in your household, in your finances, your budget, etc., and your property, your possessions, your children, your job, your ministry, and all your personal affairs. So here's a concept that I try to teach my kids, and I want you to really get this. In every situation that you're in, folks, model Joseph and do this. Go above and beyond what's expected of you. That's what I try to teach my kids. Okay, if mommy asks you to, you know, pick up your socks off the floor, well, if you see other stuff on the floor that maybe you didn't put there, while you're picking up your socks, why don't you pick up those things too? Just in every situation, go above and beyond what is asked of you, what is expected of you, what is required of you. And when you do, you will get people's attention. You'll get your boss's attention. Whatever authority is over you, you will get their attention, and you will begin to come up. You will begin to prosper. In every situation, ministry, in your job, in your house, go above and beyond what is expected of you. Don't cut corners. Don't see how much you can get away with and still be in your boss's good graces. Go above and beyond. Make sure, man, there's a verse, I should have put it in here. There's a verse in Proverbs that talks about when you look after your master's interests, you will prosper. That God blesses the people that look after their master's interests. So if you're under the authority of someone, look after their interests and you will prosper. And that's what Joseph did. Also, the key to God's presence in the little things is doing the right thing when it doesn't seem to matter. And here again, this is what we learned from Joseph. He did the right thing when it didn't seem to matter. This is what distinguished him above all the other servants, because there were other servants in the house that did just enough to get by, just enough to keep Potiphar off of their back, just enough to make it look like that they were putting in a decent day's work, but they didn't give their best. And Joseph did, and he rose above the rest in a short period of time. And Potiphar put him in charge of everything so that he didn't concern himself with anything except, what am I going to eat today? That's all he did, because Joseph took care of everything. Everything. So, amen, go above and beyond and do the right thing when it doesn't seem to matter. So then, obedience in all things is key here. Now, let me talk about another Bible character that we can learn from along these lines, and that's David. There's kind of some parallel lessons that we can learn in the life of David and the life of Joseph. So the Bible says that the Lord was with David as well. It uses that same kind of terminology. The Lord was with David. But you remember the antagonist in David's life, King Saul? The Bible says that the Lord had departed from King Saul, but he was with David. In 1 Samuel 18:14, it tells us that David behaved wisely in all of his ways. That's why the Lord was with him. But Saul, on the other hand, he compromised. Saul was a compromiser. He did some things right. He obeyed in some ways. But listen to this. When push came to shove, Saul was ultimately going to do his own thing, his way, and in his time. He would obey God when it was convenient for him, when it seemed to be personally beneficial, but when push came to shove and circumstances seemed to indicate that it would be better not to obey God, that's exactly what he did. He didn't obey. So you have to obey God in all circumstances, even when it doesn't seem to be immediately beneficial to you. Let me say this about Saul. Because he was a compromiser, that's why God departed from him. He was disobedient. He had a hardened heart. He only obeyed when it was going to be beneficial to him. Do you remember the series that we did some weeks ago called Eating the Good of the Land? Yeah? So, do you remember the key to eating the good of the land? How many of you remember that? What's the key to eating the good of the land? Thank you, Mark. If you will be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land, says Isaiah 1:19. And that chapter also says, by the way, that if you rebel and refuse to walk in God's ways, you will not prosper. That's what it says. And let me again point out that there is a distinction between obedience and willingness. I talked about this quite a bit in the series. There's a difference between outward obedience and inward willingness. So let me again point that out. Those of you that are parents, you know that children can be outwardly obedient, but inside, they're still stubborn. Did you know that? you can tell a child to go clean their room, and they go do it, but they slam the door when they get up there, and they stomp around. You can hear them upstairs. If you have a two-story house, you can hear them upstairs stomping around. They're obedient outwardly, but inwardly, they're stubborn. They're rebellious inwardly. And we have to be careful not to be like that with God. To just obey just because I have to, but that there would be a willing heart in our obedience. Now, I want to talk to you about the keys of the kingdom for a few minutes. The keys of the kingdom. And the keys of the kingdom are this. The key to God's presence is obedience. And that's what we've learned so far with Joseph. The key to God's presence is obedience. And the key to obedience is faith. Now, why do I say that? Why is the key to obedience faith? You got to get this concept that I'm about to lay on you here. Okay? Why is the key to obedience faith? Because if you truly believe that a life of obedience will produce the blessings of God, you won't try to obey Him. You'll want to. I'm going to say that again. If you truly believe that a life of obedience is going to produce ultimately the blessings of God, you won't try to obey Him. You will want to in your heart of hearts. Think about it. If you truly believe that the consequences of an action are going to be bad for you, you'll decide not to do it, right? Let me say it this way. If you're on a mission to lose weight, as an example, and you decide that chocolate cake is going to push you farther away from your goal, and that's going to be bad for your weight loss goals, you'll decide not to eat chocolate cake. It's as simple as that. You may have a desire to eat chocolate cake, but if you are convinced that chocolate cake is going to slow down your progress or halt your progress or even push you the other way, you won't eat it. And everybody said amen on that. In the same way, if you really believe that the consequences of a certain action are going to be bad for you, even if you don't see the immediate consequences, then you'll decide not to do that thing. Okay? And if you believe that God is going to reward you, okay? Hebrews 11:6, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you really believe that, if you really believe that God is going to reward you for doing a certain thing, then you'll do that instead. See, it's a matter of what you really believe. Obedience is a matter of what you really believe. Not what you say you believe, but what the faith in your heart says. Now, by the way, faith, since we're talking about this, faith is why farmers plant crops. Because when a farmer plants crops into the ground, there's no immediate evidence that what he's done is going to produce anything. But he puts it in the ground, waters it, cultivates it, because he's convinced that if he does those things, he's going to get a harvest and a yield at some point. It's all a matter of faith. Do you see that? Do you see the connection there? A lot of what we do is based upon faith. For example, hot water. I thank God all the time that we live in a country where hot water is available all the time. I don't have to take freezing cold showers all the time. I thank God for my hot water, for my hot water heater. So when you turn on the hot water and the water that's coming out of the faucet feels cold, but it's the hot water. I mean, you got the right one, but you turn it on and it feels cold at first. You don't immediately conclude that the hot water faucet doesn't work or that the water heater doesn't work. Normally, when you turn on a hot water faucet and cold water runs out of it at first, your immediate first conclusion is, well, I just need to wait a minute until the hot water that the hot water heater is heating up makes it to my faucet. So what do? You turn on the water faucet and it's cold at first, what do? You wait. That's right. You don't conclude that hot water faucets don't work. You just wait. Because you know that it takes a minute for the desired result to come when you initiate the process. Boy, that's a word right there. You know that there is a process for your desired result to come when you initiate that process. Just like the farmer planting crops in the field. It's all sowing and reaping. Okay? But many Christians turn on the hot water faucet in their spiritual lives so to speak. And because there are no immediate results, they turn back and just conclude that it doesn't work. Hello. They have more faith in hot water faucets than they do in God sometimes. I'm telling you. But when you have the faith that doing things God's way will produce results, then you will be a doer of the word and keep doing it, and eventually things are going to get really hot in a good way. In a good way. That's what faith is, believing even when the water is cold at first. That's what faith is. It's believing and trusting even when that water coming out of the hot water faucet is cold at first. Hallelujah. Amen. So once again, if we truly believe, then we will obey. If we truly believe, then we'll obey. The difference between a person with faith and a person without faith, listen, is simply the obedience that follows the faith. I'm going to say that again. The difference between a person with faith and a person without faith is simply the obedience that follows the faith. Because if you really believe that obeying is beneficial and disobeying is in some way not beneficial or even damaging, if you really believe that, then you'll find a way to obey. See, show me an obedient person like Joseph was, and I'll show you a person of faith. Show me an obedient person like Joseph was, and I'll show you a person of faith. So then, let's go through that progression again. The key to God's presence is obedience. The key to obedience is faith. And the key to faith is hearing the word. Hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17, we quoted a lot in this church. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I want to point something out to you. It did not say there, and I looked up the word hearing, just to make sure there was not some sort of hidden meaning that we don't get in the English when translated from the Greek there. Because why didn't God use the word, and faith comes by reading, and reading by the word of God? Because there's something about hearing the word of God that makes faith rise up in your heart. And that's why the ancient Israelites, when they read the word of God, they read it aloud most of the time. They would read the word, they would hear it in their ears, it would go down in their heart and produce faith. So that's one way that we can hear the word of God, read it aloud, quote it aloud to yourself. But what's another way that we hear the word of God? What you're doing right now. What you're doing right now. See, what you're doing right now is a very, very key component of building strong faith. And that's why I encourage all of our congregation, man, don't take church lightly. Be here every time the doors are open, if possible, barring illness or vacation, be here to hear the word of God and build your faith. Because hearing is what produces faith. The faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The more the word of God that you have in you, the more faith that you will have. I'm going to say that again. The more the word of God that you have in you, the more faith that you're going to have. And the more faith that you have, the more that you walk in obedience. Follow this progression. And the more obedience that you have, or the more obedience that you walk in, the more of God's favor will be on your life like Joseph. And the more of God's favor that you have on your life, the more you will prosper like Joseph. Now, I'm going to end here in a minute, but I want to tell you a story that kind of relates to these points that I've been making. I heard a story recently about a man, a Christian man, who was, he and his wife were traveling, and they were running late for their plane, and they were going to the airport, and they were parking their car in the parking garage, and they were in a hurry, and they were backing into the parking garage, and there was a car right behind them, and he did not take into consideration his big trailer hitch in the back, and he bumped into the car behind him, and he went out and inspected the damage, and it wasn't much damage, but he did chip the paint, And it was on a car that was a little beat up anyway. And so he concluded, you know what, this car's beat up anyway. They're probably never going to notice. It's barely noticeable anyway. And I've got a plane to catch. I'm going to miss my flight if we don't go. And so they started to walk off. And they got halfway through the parking garage, and conviction began to hit his heart. And he turned to his wife and he said, you know that I have to go back and put a note on their car, right? And she said, yeah, hon, I know. And he said, you know we're going to miss our flight, right? And she said, yeah, I know. And so he went back and he put a note on their car with his contact information, and they did miss their flight. They were horribly inconvenienced by making that choice. But they were able to catch another flight, so it turned out okay. But the person whose car that he damaged just a little bit did call him back. And it was a female, and she expressed dismay that he would take the time to put a note on the car with his contact information. And she shared that with the people in her office, and none of them could believe that he did that. And you know what she did? They were talking on the phone together, and she said, why did you do that? Why did you leave a note on my car? Well, you didn't have to. You could have just left. And then he got the opportunity to share with her that he was a Christian and that the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him leave without making that right. And guess what happened? She shared that conversation with her whole office. Now, the Word of God got proclaimed, and we don't know the end of the story because he hung up and never talked to her again. But because he was obedient to the Lord, the Word of God got shared in an office that may have never heard the Word of God otherwise, because he chose to act honorably even when he didn't have to. Even in that little thing that made it appear as though this doesn't matter, nobody's going to notice, this is a little thing. But he was faithful in the little things, and therefore God made him master over many things. And I need to share with you, the name of that gentleman that did that is Pastor Robert Morris. The pastor of one of the largest churches in America. And the reason that God has blessed him like he has is because over the years of his life, he started ministry at very young age. And over the years of his life, he's made those kinds of decisions to be trustworthy and honorable in the little things like Joseph was. And because he's been trustworthy in those little things, God has entrusted him with much greater responsibilities. Do you see that? Yeah. Amen. Stand with me, please.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.